The title is Biblical Characters, Part 2. And someone asked me last week, Pastor, why are you preaching this series on biblical characters? Because I believe that everyone has been impacted by the fall. What I mean by that is in Genesis chapter 3, it says, when God in the cool of the day went and he was looking for Adam and Eve, and he said, where are you? Where are you? And then finally, Adam says, kind of, here we are. And the Lord's, what are you doing? Well, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And I believe that's the condition of all people. We're afraid. Because if anyone really knew who I really was, they would reject me. And so we hide. We hide both from God and from one another. And the good news of Jesus Christ is that we are clothed in him. He died on the cross, and he offers us his righteousness. And so we're looking at some biblical characters. Today we're going to look at King David. And characters, I mean that in the most negative sense of the word. Just like your mama used it for you when you did something wrong. I don't know if your mom did that or not, but my mom regularly let me know about that. But before we go there, I didn't turn this on today. There we go. The Spirit, Jesus said this just after his baptism, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. And what's the good news? There's forgiveness of sins. That he's given us his righteousness so that we don't need to hide anymore. We can have oneness with God. The good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That covers about everybody, doesn't it? Spiritually and otherwise, that covers everybody. And then at the end of Jesus' ministry, he said, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. As the Father sent me into the world, I'm sending you into the world. That's our mission. Now, what do these three dots mean? Therefore. And now, please read this loud. I'm not going to because I'm going to conserve my voice. So, please, the that's our mission in a nutshell. That is our mission every day. And how does that happen? As you and I are walking in intimacy with God, others are going to see it and ask about it, and we simply invite them to do the same thing. It's all it is. But if you're not walking with God, it ain't going to work. If you're not walking with the Lord, it ain't going to work. And I believe one of the tools of the enemy, just like he did with Adam and Eve, I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And you see, who here this week did not commit one sin? Anyone? Anyone make it all week without committing any sin at all? Gee, you guys are just like me. And so because of that, we live in fear. And then we hide. Last week's table talk. Maybe next week. Maybe next week. Biblical characters. And the whole point of all of this is, and now you see the first... That's hot pink underline. Hot pink underline means there's a blank in your sermon notes. If you want to take sermon notes, just maybe there is hope for me and for you. If there's hope for these biblical characters that we've been looking at, last week we looked at Jacob. Today we're going to look at David. If there's hope for them, There's hope for us. I love David. I love David. David was nobody. He was the runt of the family. I have an older brother. He has the brain, I had the brawn. It was my job to split the firewood and stuff for the house. My brother skipped 12th grade, went right into college. He was that smart. David was a nobody. He was the runt of the litter. He was the shepherd boy. And we know that is not a compliment to be a shepherd. In Jesus' day, if a shepherd saw a crime, he couldn't even testify in the court of law. Because shepherds were notorious for not telling the truth. Is anyone here a used car salesman? I say that because one time I was witnessing to someone and they said, "You know, preacher, you're just like a used car salesman. He couldn't have stabbed me any harder in my heart." Shepherd boy, not really trustworthy. And there are many car salesmen out there that are. But the typical used car salesman is just trying to sell the car, however he can. And so is shepherd boy. That's not a compliment. Yet David was a man after God's own heart. Despite being a runt, despite being a shepherd boy, despite all that, he was a man after God's own heart. God took him from tending sheep to tending his people. He was the king. Part of the veracity, I know that's a big word, I looked it up, you know it's trustworthy. Part of the veracity of the Bible is that it does not whitewash realities. Warts and all. Warts and all. We're going to look at some of David's warts. David was one of the greatest leaders of all Israel, yet David, did he blow it? He did big time. Anyone here has not blown it big time? We all do. Please turn in your Bibles. We're just going to look at David. 1 Samuel 16 is when we first see David. And keep your Bibles and your glasses on if you need glasses like me. Keep your Bibles open and your glasses on, because we're just going to walk through David's life and take a look at some of the highlights. I cheated. I marked my Bible. So 1 Samuel, it's way toward the back in the Old Testament. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." You know, the Lord rejected Saul because he repeatedly didn't follow what he asked him to do. Just point of reference, different books that I've read, anywhere from 75 to 80% of all people who started well in the Bible did not end well. Think about that. 75 to 80% of those who started well. Did Solomon start well? Did he end well? How many kings started well, did not end well? When you start counting them up, it's pretty gruesome. But by God's grace, we're going to end well. Amen? I'm almost afraid to read people's books who are still alive. Because if you're still alive, you got a chance to blow it and be stupid. You're really only safe reading books of people that are already dead. Oh, well. Sorry about that. So, here God sends Saul to anoint King David. And now, and I'm not going to read verse by verse, but here's what happens. So he goes to Jesse and he says, "Okay, the Lord sent me to anoint, so where are your boys?" So here comes the firstborn, real big strapping. And Samuel's like, "Surely it's him." No, not him. Then the next one. Then the next one. Then the next one. And the Lord says, The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man, isn't that good news? He doesn't care if you've got warts or freckles or whatever. Doesn't matter. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. In America, what do we look at? L'Oreal, you're worth it. Spend money. Right? I mean, the American way in a lot of ways is outward appearance, outward appearance, outward appearance. Ladies, I feel for you. A man can be fat, ugly, and stupid like me, and it's still okay. Is that true of ladies? No. Over and over, you're told you have to be beautiful. You got to do all this stuff. That is a lie from the pit. God looks at your heart. God looks at the heart. And so he gets through all the sons. Are there any others? You got any others? He's already gone through all the ones that are in the house. You got any others? And then the father says, there's still the youngest. There's still the runt. And he's out tending sheep. Now, that was not a high-profile job. Anyone not have a high-profile job? I've had them. Anyone starting on in a business? You start at the bottom, typically. Unless you're the boss's son or kin, you start at the bottom. So where's he at? He's the runt. He's the nobody. Even the family doesn't look at him as much. Anyone ever had family doesn't look at you as much? I know I have. Even to this day, when I go back home and visit, they confuse me. Other family friends confuse me with my older brother. Oh, he's the successful one. So what do? There is still the youngest, but he's tending sheep. Call him in. We're not going to start until he does. And then there in front of his family, he's anointed king. Pours oil all over him. He's anointed king. In fact, Messiah simply means anointed one. God anointed the kings with oil, and the oil ran over them. And it was a sign of God's presence, of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. David's anointed king. Then I'm just going to jump up, and we're not going to go there. If you grew up in Sunday school, you know this, David and Goliath. So Israel is fighting this enemy, and there's this huge giant. I mean, he's like 9 feet tall. And all the warriors of Israel, the army of Israel, is terrified. And here comes runt David, little David. He comes up. His father sends him out, another mighty task, sends him out with some food to give to his older brothers. Anyone here had that task? Water boy? Splint collector? He's been anointed king and he's still a water boy, a messenger boy. So he comes up, he delivers his stuff, and his brothers, I'm just highlighting, his brothers get on his case. What are you doing here? You just wanted to come up and see the battle. I mean, they're all over his case. And finally, David, you know, he keeps saying, who is this guy that he defies the armies of the Lord? It's not about David. He's defying the armies of the Lord. Finally gets all the way to the king. You know, and David just, hey, this uncircumcised pagan is making fun of our God. God will take care of it. Again, everyone is looking down on David. Everyone's looking down on David. In fact, finally, the king allows him to go and challenge him. The king gives him his own armor, right? David can't even pick up the armor. Remember, he's the runt of the family. He can't even move in the armor. So David, by faith, goes out, and he has 5 smooth stones, and we all know the story. David goes out, and he kills Goliath. Who killed Goliath, David or God? God did it. Who will slay the giants in your life? Will you do it or will God do it? Last night at 2 or 3 in the morning when I couldn't breathe, couldn't even talk, who opened my nostrils up so I could breathe? God did it. I didn't take anything. It was just seconds later after I prayed. I'm like, wow, I can breathe and I can whisper. That's all that's needed. Breathing and whispering, that's good enough. Amen? I wish he'd have taken care of all of it, but he doesn't always do that. He's God. He knows. So David slays Goliath, but it's actually God that does it. And I'm telling you, God will do the same thing in your life and in my life. He's the giant slayer. We're not. David the runner. It wasn't David. David just trusted God because God showed himself faithful time and time and time again in his life. He said, God allowed me to slay the bear and the lion. Who's this Philistine? He's just bigger. So then King Saul, and there's chapters and chapters and chapters. King Saul gets jealous of David. Beware of old prophets. Beware of old prophets. Old prophets. Beware of old prophets. Beware of us. Beware of me. Old prophets. You know, I believe David was a man after God's own heart because David is, you know, playing music to appease Saul and doing nothing but trying to help Saul. And Saul literally starts trying to kill him. Doesn't he? It's so cool. I believe, I could be wrong, but I believe one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart, Saul is literally chunking spears at David. Did David ever pull a spear out of the wall and throw it back? Never did. Never did. I think that's one of the reasons why he is a man after God's own heart. You know, people are going to say nasty things, do nasty things. It's all okay. God will take care of it. God knows. Besides, they're probably just having a bad hair day. Amen? Anyone have a bad hair day this week? Wouldn't it be nice for someone to give us grace on a bad hair day? See, I keep my hair cut short, so it's hard for me to have a bad hair day. One of these days, I'm going to come, and it's just going to be buzzed off so that I can't have a bad hair day. You smile. Just wait. Here we go. Another thing that is a little bit of a mystery in the scriptures. King Saul dies in battle, you know, and there's controversy over, you know, is Saul in heaven or not? I don't know. When we get there, we'll find out, you know, because he's wounded deeply. He's probably going to die, and he asks his armor bearer to help him lean on his spear and die, or lean on his sword and die, and I don't know. I don't know. You know, I tend to think positively, so I hope he's in heaven. You know, he's one of the kings of Israel. But King Saul dies, and there's chapters and chapters and chapters. And actually, we see God continuing. I love the one chapter where Saul goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, and David's in the same cave with all of his men. And what do his men say? I mean, I'm like one of David's men. Hey, I'll run him through only once. Let me. And David won't let him kill the guy that's trying to kill them. David won't let him. And then David's heart is so tender that he goes in and he cuts off just the corner of his cloak to prove that he was there, you know. And did David ever pull a spear out of the wall and throw it back at someone? I hope we're not spear chuckers. Are you a spear chucker? If you are, stop it. Let God take care of it. He will. Especially among siblings, okay? You got some siblings here. Especially among siblings. It's okay. God knows all about it. So then David becomes king over Israel. And this is actually a pretty tricky thing because there's the southern kingdom of two tribes, and then there's the 10 northern tribes. And they're always bickering and fighting back and forth, and all through the Old Testament, they're fighting back and forth until finally the 10 northern tribes in 722 are conquered by the Assyrians, and they're gone. And in New Testament times, they become the Samaritans. And then you have the southern two tribes that are left, and that's Judah. And so sometimes you get this, when you're reading the Old Testament, who are they talking about? Israel is kind of the 10 northern, Judah is the southern two, and you don't know. David becomes king over all the tribes, both southern and the northern. David becomes king over all of them. But then David goofs up. Let's turn to this one. Turn to this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We started in 1 Samuel when he's anointed. And then all through the rest of Samuel, it's basically Saul trying to kill him. And then 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. Joab was his general, commander in charge. Out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbath, but David remained in Jerusalem. So, here's another personal thought, and I know my personal thoughts get me in trouble sometimes, but rightly or wrongly it is. Personal thought, it's in purple. Based on Romans 7, 14 and on. Do you remember Romans 7? The very things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Remember that passage? And Jeremiah 17, 9. Who knows what Jeremiah 17, 9 says? The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord. Based on those two passages, this is what I believe about myself. I believe that I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time. Apart from God's intervention, I probably do the wrong thing. Anyone else with me in this? If I'm in the wrong place at the wrong time, apart from God's intervention, I will probably do the wrong thing. And I have 59 years of experience to back that statement. I'm not talking about you guys. It's I in there. Now let's look at James to reinforce this. James 1, 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desires is dragged away and enticed. Whose evil desires are they? Did God cause it? Hey, when I was a kid, the expression was real popular, the devil made me do it. What's this say? Did the devil make you do it? But each one is tempted when by his own, by the way, that's his or her, ladies, you don't get off either. All right, just FYI, this is humanity. By his or her own evil desire, dragged away and enticed, then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full blown, gives birth to death. So now we go back to David, and we could go and read through all this, but we're not going to. First, he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. Anyone ever been in Israel? Everyone been in Jerusalem? Jerusalem is called the City of Seven Hills. It's actually kind of Mount Moriah where Abraham, right? Are you with me? Do you remember Abraham going and offering his son? It was probably where Jerusalem is. It's probably actually where the temple is, that the temple's no longer there, it was destroyed. But, so he's in the wrong place at the wrong time, and just imagine, you know, almost all of Scripture says they're going to go up to Jerusalem. Whether they're in the north of Israel, they say, we're going to go up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is higher than almost all the rest of Israel. So when they say they're going up to Jerusalem, they might be in the north. They're going up to Jerusalem. They're talking about elevation. And the person who was the most important had the highest house. So the temple was the highest, and the next highest house was the king's. Wrong place, wrong time, wakes up in the middle of the night, goes outside, and he can see all the city. And what's he see? He sees what he shouldn't see. Where are all the men at? They're out at war. Where should David have been? With them at war. Wrong place, wrong time. What does he do? The wrong thing. He looks down and he sees this beautiful lady taking a bath. And he lusts after her. Then he commits adultery with her. And let's be easy on Bathsheba. What do you say to the king who can kill you as soon as look at you? So then he gets this bright idea. She sends him and says, hey, I'm pregnant. So he brings her husband back from the battle, who's where he's supposed to be, Uriah. And by the way, Uriah is one of his 30 mighty men of valor. Uriah is one of his primary dudes. You know what I'm talking about? Have you guys got primary dudes? People you know you can count on? People you know that you know that you know they got your back? That's Uriah. He pulls Uriah back home to go sleep with his wife. He tells him, gets him drunk, tells him to go home with his wife. And what's he do? Sleeps on the steps. Because if my fellows can't be with their wives, I can't be. David tries twice, doesn't work. So then he gives Uriah a note to go back to Joab and put him in the front, the heat of the battle, and David has him murdered by someone else's hand. So David, first he lusts, wrong place, wrong time, lusts, then commits adultery, then murder, and then tries to cover it all up. Sounds like a modern day soap opera, doesn't it? The Bible's true. It doesn't whitewash all this stuff. Well, then comes Nathan, and he rebukes King David. This is where it starts getting good, from my perspective. It is so cool. Do you remember what Nathan does? David's a shepherd boy. So he comes in and says, David, let me tell you a little story. There's this man that has this little ewe lamb, baby lamb that raised from, nursed it. Anyone nursed anything, little animal? Nursed it, carried it around, one little ewe lamb. And then some guy came in and took the ewe lamb and baked the ewe lamb and ate the ewe lamb. And that guy had all kinds of other sheep he could have done, but he took this. David gets so angry, that man should die. Because David's really at heart a shepherd boy. And of course, Nathan turns to him and says, you the dude. When you have to confront someone, if the Lord leads you to confront someone, try and speak in their language. Did Nathan speak in his language? He did quite well, didn't he? You the man. Now, again, here's the prophet that could have easily been beheaded, killed, whatever, by the king. But David, a man after God's own heart, repents. Repents. That's the key to all of this. David repented. When the Lord confronts him, he repents. And then we know that David wrote Psalm 51. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. And let's just read down through this puppy. I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with Psalm 51, the next time you sin, and sin is simply missing the mark, I read this psalm maybe every day. Because I'm a character. Especially when I drive. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, excuse me, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Anyone here been able to outrun the sin in your life? I haven't. I got to look at this ugly mug every day when I brush my teeth and shave. And I'm not just talking about appearance. I hope you know I'm not talking about that. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Now, for years and years and years, I didn't understand that. Man, what about Uriah, dude? And I could be wrong. This is another I'm going to get in trouble for, probably. I think Uriah got a ticket right to heaven. Was he a godly man? Was he in the Lord's army? I think he had a ticket straight to heaven. I think Lynette got a ticket straight to heaven. And I'm left here. It's a bummer. Obviously, there's more to be done for me. She finished her task, and now she's with him. Against you, you only have I sinned. And I've told you guys before, and I could be wrong. Everyone's entitled to a wrong opinion, starting with Jeff. What the Lord has been convicting me of is the greatest sin that I commit. Jeremiah says, I have two things against you. You've abandoned me, the source of living water, and you've turned to cisterns, cisterns that can't even hold water. So David had this intimacy with God. He had this oneness with God, this fellowship with God. That night, wrong place, wrong time, looks out, does the wrong thing, commits adultery. He starts drinking out of a cistern that can't even hold water. You with me? So what was the greater sin? I personally, and I could be wrong, but I think personally the greatest sin was when he turned his back on God and he left God. I'm not going to trust God to meet all my needs. I'm going to turn and I'm going to go looking for a cistern. So of the two, which is the worst sin? And I've challenged us before because the Lord's challenged me. I'm just sharing the wealth. Normally, we confess what? This sin. But what's the greater sin? And hence, David says, against you, you only have I sinned. And then I think that's what he's talking about. Now, please hear me. I could be wrong. But at this point in my journey with the Lord, that's what he's whispered to me. My greatest sins are not those stupid cisterns that I keep turning to. It's turning from him toward that cistern. And most of my life, I've only confessed that instead of that. And I believe David is confessing that more than anything, because the Holy Spirit revealed that to him. And he goes on. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. When does sin start? You know, we got to visit a six-month-old, most selfish thing I've ever met. Little rascal just cries and you meet the need, they cry again. She's pretty good at projectile vomiting too, by the way. She's got that one down. Surely you desire truth in the inmost parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Man, I want that. I want a pure heart. Amen? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. And then if we jump down, you do not delight in sacrifice or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. That's what God's looking for. A broken heart. A tender heart toward him. So you might think, well, gee, everything was good then. No, actually, the child dies. God punishes David. The child dies. But the story doesn't end there, and we don't have time to look there, but if you want to look this afternoon, David goes and comforts Bathsheba from the child dying, 2 Samuel 12. And then Bathsheba gives birth to Solomon. Now, my Greek professor told me that in Hebrew, you know how you pronounce Solomon? Shlomo. Man, no wonder God renamed him. Shlomo. Who here is going to name their kid Shlomo? So Bathsheba gives birth to son. Now remember, Bathsheba and David, this is a mess. But the proof of God's mercy and forgiveness, God's name change, he changes his name to Jedidiah, and it means beloved of the Lord. When we repent and we seek the Lord and ask forgiveness, there is mercy and grace. There is mercy and grace. And here's the living proof. God not only changed, you know, there was not only forgiveness for him, but their next child, his name was changed to beloved of God. And then Solomon was anointed king and was the greatest king. And his kingdom was the greatest at any time in Israel. It says that silver and gold were like stones. There was so much of it. So back to David. He lusted, he committed adultery, murder, cover up, and he was repentant. And finally, if God loved and used sinful, repentant David, surely there is hope for you and me. Can I hear an amen? One more time. If God loved and used sinful, repentant David, surely there is hope for you and me. If you seem to be constantly paralyzed by false guilt and shame, God's mercy, love, and grace can set you free. Hint. I read a book this week, and Rob Breiner said this, and in Grubbs' book, Continuous Revival, he said it too. God's conviction is always very specific. Think about it this last week when you were convicted about something. You know, that time you didn't stop at the stop sign so much, or whatever it was. Someone annoyed you and you said something nasty to them. Very specific. Amen? Satan's accusations are typically very general. Oh, you're not worthy. Oh, you're not going to be forgiven. Oh, you're a loser. God's true conviction is almost always very specific. Satan's accusations are typically very general. So if there's a general accusation coming at you, rebuke it. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And what do? Identify the lie. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you identify the lie. Replace it with truth and stand in Jesus, knowing that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David, what a character, but he was a man after God's own heart, and God used him to accomplish great things. He wants to use you and me to accomplish great things as well. Amen? Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to take communion. And before we do that, Scripture just says, everyone look up this way. Don't bow your heads yet. There's a warning given in Scripture about communion. In the early church, cracks me up when churches say they want to be like the early church. Because the early church was really messed up. In the early church, the Lord had actually, because there were people coming together and they were eating and not waiting on each other and just ignoring that this is the body and the blood of Jesus. Paul says, some of you are sick. Some of you the Lord has put to sleep. That's a euphemism for killed you, because you're not honoring the body and the blood of Jesus. So there's a strong warning. So Paul says, let a person examine themselves. And so as I lead us in prayer, just ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life? Is there any unconfessed sin in my life? And as 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, these specific sins of us is literally what it says in the original language, these sins of us, He is faithful and just to forgive us these sins of us, the ones we just identified, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a good deal? All we have to do is confess the things that He's convicting us of, and He takes care of everything else. What a deal. That's better than 2-for-1. We had a yard sale the other day. I had so much fun giving away stuff. There'd be a little lady come in or a kid. How much is this? At Walmart, I keep teasing them. If there's no price, it must be free. But Walmart doesn't honor that. But at our house, we honored that. No price, it must be free, especially if it was a little old lady or a kid. It's free. Redemption wasn't free. Jesus paid for it on the cross. But it is free to us when we ask for forgiveness, when we confess the sins of us. He forgives the sins of us and then cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So in this moment of prayer, please just ask Holy Spirit, reveal anything. Reveal anything. Acknowledge it. Agree with the Holy Spirit. Ask for forgiveness. And ask Him to empower you to just let it go. And replace it with His truth. Either that or you can wallow in shame and hide. It's your choice. I want to choose to receive forgiveness. Amen? Let's not be like Adam and Eve. They were afraid because they were naked, and so they hid. Let's stop hiding. Let's just come out into the light, acknowledge our sin, and let God forgive us and cleanse us and use us for His glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the answered prayer to allow me to breathe. And to give me this limited voice. I thank You for it. I praise You for it. Thank You. You are so amazing and so good. Holy Spirit, please continue to come, even right now, and reveal anything that You desire in each of our lives so that we might confess it. Allow You to forgive it and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in this moment of silence, Holy Spirit, do Your work in each one of us. Father, just as I've been using this cleanser to kill the germs, so wash us newly and freshly in the blood of Jesus Christ to kill the sin and cleanse us. We stand on the promise that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Holy Spirit, continue to come. Continue to draw us into an even more intimate connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate communion, as we remember His death, His burial, His resurrection, and as we look forward to His return, draw us into His very presence. Abba, Father, I ask these things, and I ask them in Your name and in Your authority, Lord Jesus. Amen.